This is Grow in Grace, a daily teaching ministry of Palmetto Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. The story of the prodigal son teaches us about a generous father and how he loves his two sons. Today, Bert Arrowwood will conclude a lesson titled, Having a Grace-Enabled Stewardship Philosophy. It comes from Luke chapter 15. Let's listen together so we can grow in grace.
But when the ring is placed on your finger from your heavenly Father, your identity is about the Father's business. Then the third thing he says is bring shoes or bring sandals and put those on his feet. And when your heavenly Father gives you sandals, you have a renewed purpose, you have a renewed meaning in life, and you have a hope that is beyond just this world. College students, you guys are here as you're studying, preparing for what God has for you. He has a purpose. He has a purpose, and he will not abandon you. Some of you are seniors, and you're thinking about what's going to be the next step. God's not going to abandon you in that next step, in that next process. He is preparing you. And then I love the last one. He says this, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. He was going to give a party. He was celebrating his incredible return of his son. And he says this, because the son was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and he's found. And they began to celebrate. You know, when we joyfully respond in giving and we give our lives to God, there's a joyful celebration that the Bible talks about in heaven. So it's a beautiful, beautiful picture. And they began to celebrate because the son was alive. And now we look at the elder son. So the second one there, what are some evidences of elder son in our lives? First of all, now the older son was in the field. I love how it says he was in the field. It didn't say he was working in the field. He may have been working or he may have just been in the field, but he was doing diligent things for his father. You'll see in a minute, there really wasn't for his father, but he was being very diligent. He was in the field. And then it says here that he heard, as he came near the house and drew near the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and he asked what these things meant. If you're an elder son, you're very calculating. You're very careful with your planning. You're very plotting. You want to know what's going on all the time. Very careful. And he says, the servant said, your brother has come and your father has killed the fattened calf because he's received him back safe and sound. Also, if you're an elder son, verse 29, he was angry and he refused to go in. He was angry and he was bitter. And so the father came out and treated him. But the elder son answered his father, look, these many years I have served you. I never disobeyed your command, and you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. You know, if you're an elder son, you are an entitled saver. And what I mean is, I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about an entitled saver says, God, if I serve you for a long time and I obey all of your commands, then I deserve certain things. I deserve to be married. I deserve to be comfortable. I deserve to have the perfect job. I deserve to never be hurt. I deserve. See, that's what an elder son says. I've done all the right things. I deserve. And then the elder son is also an exclusive partier. He's a snob. An elder son is a snob. He says, I want to have a little party with my friends. I don't want to celebrate what God's doing in the big picture kingdom. I just want to have a little party with my friends. He's very exclusive. And then look at this comparison. It says this. He said, I never disobeyed you. You never gave me a goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, not my brother, this son of yours, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. You see, this comparison between his actions, older brother, I deserve to have a party. Younger brother, he devoured everything with prostitutes. That pride of comparison, the pride of comparing even how you use your finances, it's so dangerous. well, I could afford, you know, this house or this car, but I don't do it, right? You know, that pride of comparison versus others, or how can they go and enjoy that? I know they don't have the money for that. Those are all little signs of the leaven of the elder brother, that prideful comparison between spending. But then we see, lastly, this incredible gift from this father. And this is what he says. Verse 30. But when the son, he says, the older brother says, but when the son of yours came, he devoured his property with prostitutes. And his father said, he looked at his son in verse 31. He said, son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad because your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. You know what the elder son was missing in all of his serving and all of his diligent I deserve? He was missing the fact the kingdom was already his. You know, sometimes we live thinking this kingdom is all there is here. And what God is saying is there is a kingdom that's much more important. Eternity matters more. Living for eternity is what we are called to do. But we struggle with that. So now I'm going to give you guys a little quiz. So everybody, if you have your pen, everybody wake up for me a little bit here. We're going to go through and I'm going to ask you 8 questions. And let me tell you the answers ahead of time so that you're not worried about what the right answer is. The answers are, if you're a spender, it's going to be letter A. If you're a saver, it's letter B. And if you're a giver, it's letter C. So the goal is, if you just want to have like all the perfect right Christian answers, just circle letter C right now on all of them. And it's going to make you feel good. But try to answer these honestly as we go through it. So here's the quiz. We're going to ask you 8 questions, and then on your page, on page 12, you can circle the right ones. Number one, what excites you more? A 5-star vacation across Europe, that's letter A. B, maxing out all of my retirement accounts for the year. Or C, dinner with your pastor who expresses a heartfelt thanks for your sacrificial support of a successfully launched key ministry. Number two, what was your tendency as a child with regard to new money you received? A, buy new toys and spend it on experiences as soon as you got it. B, save it in a piggy bank or a savings account. Or C, spend it to spend on or give to others, your church, or to charities. All right, number three, you hear about a man who at age 70 has managed his middle-class income through careful savings, and he has a current net worth of $8 million. Your first thought is, wow, this is letter A. Wow, what a waste. Spending it would have been a lot more fun. B, wow, he really did well. I hope I can do that too. Or C, he may have missed some really good opportunities to experience the joy of generosity. Number four, success in your eyes looks like A, experiencing great food and travel, hosting friends, driving a luxury car, and posting it all on Instagram. B, retiring at 50. Or C, lengthening my home payoff and forgoing some luxuries in order to sponsor a missionary family. Number five, your annual bonus is twice as much as you thought it would be. What do you first think? A, I'm headed out shopping. B, I'm putting this down on the mortgage. Or C, thank you, God, for this provision. I can't wait to give a chunk of this away. Number six, the spending. By the way, again, we want you to talk about these later with your family a little bit, you know, to talk about. And some of you parents, you already know what your kids are, you know. But number six, the spending in my life is effortless. I love it. B, as long as it's coffee, right? You can spend it on coffee, easy. B, it's bothersome. I wish I could spend less. Or C, it's controlled. I feel good about the way my spending is managed. Number seven, the saving in my life is A, bothersome. It's an inconvenience that gets in the way of having fun. Or B, it's effortless. I love building wealth. Or C, it's purposeful. I have a healthy and reasonable goal towards which I'm carefully saving. And then number eight, the giving in my life is A, obligatory, B, formulaic, or C, joyfully overflowing. And Pastor Sam, he talked a little bit about the tithe. And I will tell you, the first number of years Lauren and I were married, we gave exactly 10%, like exact to the penny, you know, diligent of gross, not net, gross income, 10% to the penny. And you know what that in my mind allowed me to do? The other 90% is mine. I get to spend it the way I want. I get to save it the way I want. But that 90%, I'm buying God off with this 10%. So giving that 10, and we never prayed about, do we give more? We never prayed about what were those next steps? And then God began to work in our life to kind of change how we view this idea of grace giving and this grace idea of grace stewardship. And at the bottom of page 12, one of the realities is this: spending is something we have to do. You have to spend money. So steward your spending really well. Secondly, you should save money if you have the opportunity. You should save because there are future needs. But really the question we should be asking is not how much we should be giving. Rather, it should be how much should we save? How much should we spend? We really need to change the way we think about giving. We need to be really purposeful in should we be spending that? Should we be saving that? So now as we continue to look through, if you guys can, turn to Mark chapter 8. This will be our last passage that we look at this morning. But turn to Mark chapter 8. And we're going to continue that idea of being a spender, saver, and giver. And as you're turning to Mark chapter 8, let me throw out a couple more tests of this. I want you to think about you're going into your favorite store. Maybe it's Ulta, you know, if you're girls. Or maybe it's, you know, the Bass Pro Shop, if you're guys. You're going into your favorite store. Or maybe you're really hungry, you're going to your favorite restaurant. Chipotle, Atlanta Bread, Panera Bread, whatever it is, and the homeless person comes up to you, right? The homeless person is there, clearly homeless, and they begin to ask for money. They begin to ask for money. What do you do? What do you do? Well, first of all, it takes wisdom. This moment in time, it takes wisdom. But if you're a spender and you're about to go have a really nice meal, or you're about to spend $100 on beauty products or fishing poles, you might feel guilty enough to where you're like, oh, I got to give them something. You know, if you're a spender, you're like, yeah, I'm going to give them something because that's going to make me feel a lot better about having to go and spend, you know, money on myself or on this meal. They're clearly hungry. So yeah, let me just give them some money, you know. So you do that to make kind of your conscience feel better. If you're a saver, if you're a little bit more of the leaven of Pharisees in you, somebody comes up and they're homeless, you're going to say, I'm not giving them anything. You know, they're just going to take that gift I give them, and they're probably going to buy alcohol or cigarettes. They're not going to really spend it on what they should spend it on, even if I tell them to. They're going to misuse the gift I give them, so I'm not going to give them anything. Of course, we never misuse the gifts that God gives us, right? You know, we never, ever abuse God's gifts in any way. We use everything exactly perfect all the time. No, am I saying you should give money to them every single time? No. It takes wisdom. But what I'm saying is it may be a point in time where you do buy them a meal or you do encourage them to get help. In that moment, you have to trust the Holy Spirit to give you the right response. But what I'm more interested in is what is in your heart. How are you responding to them in that moment? Are you a little bit more like the Pharisee? They're just going to mess this gift up. I can't give them anything. Or are you a little bit more like, hey, I want to spend and feel good about it, so of course I'll give them a little bit as well. It's very dangerous, and this is what Jesus warned the Pharisees over, or his disciples over in verse 14 of Mark chapter 8. So let's look at that together. And Jesus starts off with a warning that we should be listening to. The disciples missed it. And I love these guys because when I read this, I miss it too. I often miss what Jesus is saying. But he says in verse 14, and by the way, just to give you context, all of these miracles had just happened, including two times Jesus feeding thousands of people from using very little, right? You know, a few loaves, a few fishes. They saw all of this. And look what's happening. It says, now they forgot to bring bread and they only have one loaf with them in the boat. Now, wouldn't you think that they would remember what they just saw Jesus do? Jesus is with them in the boat. And it says, and Jesus cautioned them saying, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. So he gave them this warning about these two leavens that come into their lives. These leavens are in our lives, by the way, and they're both against God. The leaven of Herod, the leaven of the Pharisees, they are both over here. And what these look like is the leaven of Pharisees looks like a self-righteous person. They're focused on their duties and their discipline. They're focused on saving and the security that brings. And then over here, the leaven of Herod are unrighteous people that care about their desires and their dreams. Two chapters before this, we learn about John the Baptist. Do you remember when he was beheaded by Herod? And it was because the daughter of his wife wanted John the Baptist's head on a platter. That was her desire. And Herod said, okay, we're going to do this. So that leaven of desires and dreams and the fulfillment that comes in spending, these are against what Jesus is teaching. And it says in verse 18, and they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. So Jesus had just warned them about this mindset. And Jesus, aware of this, he said to them, and he begins to ask these questions. These are very, very important. When Jesus asks questions, we should listen, because there's a process that he's going to take them through. We're on verse 14 in your booklets. And as he takes them through this process, he begins to ask questions. In verse 17, and aware of this, he said to them, are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? See, Jesus knew the disciples wanted results. You know what you want in your life when it comes to your money? You want results. You want to get a good return on your investments, right? You want to buy the right things and enjoy them and not be upset about the purchases. You want to save for the future, which is very important. We're not discounting that at all. But we want results. And what Jesus wants is growth. He wants you to work through a process. So he asks these questions. Do you not yet perceive or understand? And the first thing he says is, are your hearts hardened? Are your hearts hardened? See, being a radical giver, you realize my heart has been changed because of the radical gift I've been given from my Father. Your heart has to be changed. It starts in your heart. It doesn't start with careful planning or the right apps. And next week, we're going to talk about some of those more tangible things that are related to financial management and a few hints here or there that might be helpful for you. But that's not really what stewardship is about. And I appreciate Sam's heart so much in this series, because he's made it very clear that's not what our church, for our church, that's not what stewardship's about. It's not about we've got to figure out how to manipulate you all to give more money to the church. That is not what this is about. This is about your heart being changed. But their heart was hardened. He says, are your hearts hardened? And having eyes, do you not see? So the question is, have you seen God work in your life? That's part of the softening of our hearts, is we are seeing God work. We're seeing God work through our finances. We're seeing God work through how we steward hard things and negative emotions. We're seeing God work. And then he says this, and having ears, do you not hear? You know, one of the wonderful things about being in a community of grace in a church is an opportunity to hear from others about how God is working. Isn't that an encouragement in your life when you hear from others about how God's changing them and growing them, and they're seeing God work in their lives, and they share that with you? And then he says, and do you not remember? And he's about to remind them, and he's about to show them that they remember. And this is what I love about these guys. He says, and do you not remember? He says this, when I broke the 5 loaves and the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they all said to him, 12. They loved results. You know what we like in our lives when it comes to we love results. We love results. But see, those come at the end of the process. If you bypass this process that God wants to take you through to focus only on the results all the time, you're going to miss it. You're going to miss what God's wanting to do. So then he asked him again, and the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 7. And Jesus said to them, do you not understand? And I think if I look at what Jesus is saying here, I think what he is saying is, don't you understand? I'm the bread of life. Like I'm literally in this boat with you. I'm the bread of life. I did all of these things. You saw me do all of these things. I supplied for all of these needs, these physical needs of my people. And you're wondering if I can't do that with this little small handful of people with one loaf? I am the bread of life. So if you're going through life right now worried about the next step, you're worried about the finances, you're worried about your circumstances, Jesus is saying, I am the bread of life. I am with you in this. Don't focus only on the results. Focus on what God is wanting to do through this process. If money is ruling your heart, it's like that living room that's on fire. It's destructive. It's concerning. If money is controlled, if money is in your mind, meaning we do, this is an absolute part of life. You know, some of you hate it and you're money avoiders and you don't want to think about it, talk about it. And some of you just love it. You know, you love creating wealth and you love creating great business deals and you love what money can do and you love giving. Those are wonderful things. But if those are the ultimate things in your life, you're missing it. You're missing it. So as we look at this, as you leave today, ask yourself, where is the leaven of Herod in my life creeping in? The spender, the prodigal son, that mindset. Where also on this side, where is the leaven of the Pharisees? I'm the perfect saver. You know, I deserve these things and I've got everything lined up exactly right. And it's all about my comfort. And what God is saying, see me as this radical giver. I'm this radical giver. I'm a father who will sacrifice, who has adopted you, and who has promised you the kingdom. And what that does is it leads us to a life of responsiveness. So I'm going to close in just a minute with this. But it leads us to a life, this grace-enabled gospel stewardship. We should have a response. And the response is this. I'm going to live in a responsive posture before the Spirit with everything God has placed in our hands. Time, talent, treasure, in order to carry out his purpose in our lives and in the world. So as we close, this is what we're going to do. And this is a little different for Palmetto. And since I'm not, you know, I can do this, right? You know, I'm not an occupational paid pastor. We can do something a little different. So in just a minute, I'm going to ask you guys to stand. And I'm going to close in prayer. And while I'm closing, if you're comfortable with this, I want you, as I'm praying, I want you to just hold your hands out in front of you like this. And as you hold those hands out in front of you, what I'm going to pray is that this is a visual representation of two things. The first one is this: I'm not going to hold on tightly to the things of this kingdom, to this world, my career, my money, my ministry, my talents, my negative emotions, my depression, my anxiety. God, I'm not going to hold on to this. I'm going to let go of those things. Okay, the leaven that creeps into our lives. And then the second part of the prayer is going to be, God, place in my hands what you would have for me to do. Some of you, God is going to bless you financially in ways that are very powerful. You need to respond the right way with that. Some of you, God has gifted relationally. You need to respond to him with that. You need to steward the things well that God has given you, because God is the provider of all of these things.
Thank you, Bert. Today's speaker, Bert Arrowood, is the College Ministries Director at Palmetto Baptist Church. PBC meets at 2730 Anderson Road, Greenville, South Carolina. Come join us for our morning worship service every Sunday at 9:30 a.m. Or you can find us online at pbcpowdersville.org. Grow in Grace is recorded by the audio team at PBC and produced by CJ Billiou. Join us again next time so together we can grow in grace.